This week's message will be a continuation of last week's message, seeing as we didn't get through all the characteristics that were listed in these verses. Turn with me, and if you've opened to Matthew, the 5th chapter, keep your finger there, because we'll just be reading one verse and then coming right back to that. But 1 John chapter 3, in verse 10, in this, the children of God are manifest, or are known, or show themselves to be the children of God. And the children of the devil. So what he's about to say is going to manifest whether you're a child of God or manifest whether you're a child of the devil. Whosoever doeth righteousness doeth not righteousness, is not of God. You got that? Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. Neither he that loveth not his brother. The child of God, the Christian, manifests that he is a child of God, that he in fact is a Christian, by some characteristics which are prove themselves to be righteous characteristics. These characteristics that we have in the book of Matthew, chapter 5, and really verses 3 through 12, are characteristics that were peculiar to the Lord Jesus Christ and ought to be to all that are truly following Him, seeking to be Christ-like. They will be poor in spirit. Why? Because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And because they're poor in spirit, they'll be happy. Why? Why will they be happy? Because the kingdom of heaven is theirs. They'll be humble. They'll be in humility. And they will mourn. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. They mourn over their failure at righteousness. Their failure at doing always that which would please the Heavenly Father. They mourn over their sins. They mourn over the sins of others, and they mourn over lost souls, those who know not the Lord Jesus Christ. They're happy because they know that they will be comforted, because there's coming a day when they'll no longer mourn sin in their life or sin in the lives of those round about them. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. They're of a mild and gentle spirit, quiet and gentle spirit. And because they're a child of God, they know the earth is theirs, and therefore They're happy. They know that one day, as Job said, he knows that even he knew that even when the skin worms had devoured this flesh, that yet one day he was going to see in his body the Lord Jesus Christ. Going to be with him. They hunger and thirst after righteousness. Their desire is to be righteous. They long for the righteousness of God, and they know that their standing is one of righteousness because the righteousness of God has been imputed to them. But they long for, they hunger, they thirst after the righteousness of God. And they know, and therefore they're happy. They know that one day they'll be filled. They'll have it in its entirety, in its completeness. The righteousness of God. Going on this morning now, that's where we left off last week, the thoughts concerning hunger and thirsting after righteousness. We're ready for verse 7 this morning. He said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Merciful comes from a word meaning to have mercy on, to help one afflicted, or one who is to help one who is seeking aid. The word is actually used in the end of our text, mercy. For they shall obtain mercy. The Christian, the true Christian, the child of God has been shown much mercy. That example was pointed out. Jesus pointed out in the book of Matthew, chapter 18, and in verses 23 through 33, and we'll not turn there and read it this morning for sake of time, but there he said there was a certain king who did a reckoning of his servants, an accounting of his servants. In other words, a calling in that which they owed. And this one particular servant, he required that he pay all that he owed. And he owed a great big sum of money, a lot of money he owed. And he fell down before his Lord, and he said, "Have mercy on me, I cannot pay." But he said, "If you'll be have mercy on me," he says, "I will pay you all that I owe you." And to make a long story short, the Lord forgave him, the king forgave him all that debt, which was a great sum of debt, a lot of debt. And that same servant who had been forgiven much went out and he called one of his servants to him and demanded that he pay all that he owed him, and it was a little bit amount, and that servant asked for him to be merciful to him, and he would pay, be long-suffering with him, and he would pay, and he didn't. He dealt with him in wrath. He demanded that he be paid. And basically, the summation of the record there is that his king, his Lord, came to him and said, "I forgave you all that debt. And you couldn't forgive someone with a little bit of debt." And he dealt severely with that servant. And then it closes out saying, "And all shall be dealt with who are like that servant." We shall be, our Heavenly Father will deal with us In the same manner, if we are not merciful and compassionate. So, he forgave us much. And sometimes we can't forgive our fellow man their little trespasses against us. We see it as so big we can't possibly get over it, but we need to stop and think about the great debt that was forgiven us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Christian has been shown much mercy. And therefore, because he's been forgiven so much, he delights to show mercy to others. In the book of Proverbs in chapter 11 and in verse 17, it says, the man who is merciful doeth good to his own soul. You see, you do good to your own soul when you're merciful. Because, why? Because you shall obtain mercy. You've obtained mercy. You will obtain mercy in this life. And you shall obtain mercy in the life hereafter. But it's going to be dealt to you here as you deal to one another. In the book of Luke chapter 6 and verse 36, it says that commands us to be merciful, to show mercy as our Father which is in heaven has showed us mercy. You see, and so we are to do likewise. Christ prayed for his enemies on numerous occasions. We have, and even when he hung there on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so the child of God forgives his enemies. In the book of Matthew, the book we're in the chapter we're in verse 44, it says, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father. You see, in doing that, you manifest that you are the children of your Heavenly Father. You see, just as a comparison to Luke chapter 6 and verse 30 says, be merciful as your Father which in heaven is merciful. You're manifesting that you're His children. That you are, in fact, a child of God. That you are a Christian. In the book of Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12, we're commanded to put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy. Compassion. Being full of compassion within. In the book of 1 John, chapter 3, and verse 17, said, seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him. How dwelleth the love of God in him? If we shut up being merciful, if we shut up mercy within us, how dwells the love of God in us? In other words, because the love of God is dwelling in us, we ought to be a merciful people to all men, you see. Moving on to the next characteristic in verse 8. He said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Not outwardly righteous before men, but inwardly full of impurity. Jesus said in the book of Matthew 15 and in verses 19 and 20, He said, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man." You see, it's from that heart, that old heart, that old filthy heart. He told the scribes and the Pharisees in the book of Matthew in chapter 23 that they had cleaned up the outside of the cup and the platter and made it look all clean and pretty, but inside it was dirty yet. He told them that they were like whited sepulchres that had painted up that gravestone, that grave tomb, and you look at the cemetery and full of some beautiful stones, and sometimes people spare no expense on a deceased loved one, putting those tombstones up, make them look all pretty. But he said, inside it's full of what? Dead men's bones. He told those scribes and Pharisees that they had cleaned up the outside, but inside they were full of filth and rottenness. You see? But the child of God is one who has had that heart cleansed. In fact, he's been given a new heart, which is a clean heart. It's a pure heart before God. You see, we're not pure within of our own doings, of our own selves. We have been justified. We've been cleansed from all our sin by the righteousness of God. That sin has been removed, has been taken far away from us, and in its place is the righteousness of God. Was given to us. We're told that we're now clean through the Word. Jesus told His church there in the book of John in chapter 15 and in verse 3. He said, "Now ye are clean." And how were they clean? Through the Word which I have spoken unto you. And of course, Jesus Christ being the Word. This is the Word of Jesus Christ that we have here before us this morning. And the cleansing comes from the Word. In the book of John in chapter 17, Jesus praying that high priestly prayer there to His Heavenly Father said in verse 17 of that 17th chapter, He said, "Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth." Sanctify. Make holy. Purify. Cleanse them. Through Thy truth. Where's the truth? In the Word. Thy Word, He said, is truth. See? Jesus Christ is truth. He's the cleansing truth. That heart needs to be cleansed. And therefore, we're told in the book of Ephesians in chapter 5, verse 26, that concerning Jesus, concerning His church, He being the head of His church, that He's going to sanctify and cleanse it. And how is He going to cleanse it? With the washing of water by the Word. You see, the Word, this book here, is the water which He uses to cleanse us. So, the true child of God, the true Christian, his heart is right with God. Why? Because it's been cleansed. He has a clean heart. It's a pure heart. You see, and as our verse said, for they shall see God. Oh, you see, they're happy because they know that one day they're going to see God face to face. We're not afraid to draw near. The command in Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse 22 says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Oh, yes, it's with an assurance of faith that we are able to draw near to Him. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, we know we've been cleansed. We believe we have faith and an assurance of faith. We ought to be seeking to draw near to Him because we have a cleansed heart. We have a pure heart. So the psalmist said what? In Psalm 17, verse 15. He said, well, let's turn there. Psalm 17, 15. I'll give you the last part of the verse. The first part, something to the effect, he knows he's going to see Him, His face in righteousness. And then he says, I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Psalm 17 and verse 15. As for me, I will behold. I will behold. Not maybe. Not I hope so. He said, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. You see, right down here, there's that hungering, thirsting after righteousness. But we can be happy because we know there's coming a day when we're going to be filled with the righteousness of God. You see, we know because our heart has been cleansed. It's a new heart. New desires. We desire, it's desires. A hunger and thirsting after righteousness. It is one that walks in humility. It's one that is quiet and gentle in spirit. It's one that mourns over the lack of righteousness in me and sin in me. Sin in others, it mourns over. You see, it hungers and thirsts for that righteousness. It desires to be with the Lord. Knows that one day, he shall awake with the likeness of the Lord. Then he shall be pure in heart for sure. The next verse, verse 9 of our text, tells us that this true Christian, this true child of God, is blessed. Is supremely blessed out of the peacemakers. For they shall be called the children of God. Peacemakers. You see, he's at peace with God. As the book of Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 says, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it's through knowing Jesus Christ. It's through having faith. It's through believing in His
shed blood, and the work which he did at the cross of Calvary, at the old rugged cross, to put it in the songwriter's words,
that we know that we have that peace with God.
Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14, which we studied not too long ago, said, Jesus is our peace.
You see, Jesus Christ is the means that brought us peace with God.
He reconciled us to God, to put it the way 2 Corinthians chapter 5 put it. Therefore, because I'm at peace with God, I seek peace. I seek peace with those who are God's, and I seek peace with all men.
Knowing what? Knowing what will bring peace to all men and cause them to be at peace with me. Cause them to be no longer an enemy of mine or of God's. You see, the book of Proverbs chapter 12, turn with me there, chapter 12 and verse 20. Says, deceit is in the heart of them that imagine evil, but to the counselors of peace is joy. You see, the child of God, the Christian, is to be a counselor of peace. Do we counsel men and women in peace, in the way of peace? Do we counsel brothers and sisters in Christ in the way of peace, to be at peace with one another? And we definitely ought to be a counselor of peace to those that are without Christ. They need to know peace. They need to know. Well, who do they need to know? According to our Sunday school lesson this morning, they need to know Jesus Christ, the King of righteousness and King of peace. You see, He came bringing righteousness and He came bringing peace to those whom He gave righteousness of God to. You see, Romans chapter 14 and verse 19 commands us to follow after the things which make for peace. Are we following after the things which make for peace? What things are they? Well, first of all, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And all that is associated with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the whole book of His Word. You see, which brings peace and makes for peace. We've already alluded to the fact that he seeks peace. He seeks peace for others, but how does he seek peace for others? How do you be a counselor of peace to those that are without, to those of the world? Well, by preaching the gospel. The gospel of peace. You say, I thought it was the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is peace. You see, to know Him is peace. So, we preach the gospel of peace. Turn with me to the book of Romans in chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. In verse 15. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of what? The gospel of peace. Listen, we bring peace to those who receive the gospel of peace, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and bring glad tidings of good things. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and
Well, let's turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 18. Tells us that we are been given the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 18 says, all things are of God who has reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. You see, we were reconciled to God by Jesus Christ and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. You see, those that have been reconciled to God, we've now been given the ministry of reconciliation. We are to be out there, counselors of peace, reconciling a lost world unto God. To wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. This word is the word of reconciliation. It is what a lost person without Jesus Christ, not at peace with God, but at enmity with God, this is what they need. They need to hear the gospel of peace. Next verse. Well, actually, the next three verses gets the next one. Verse 10 and 11 and 12 says, and look at these carefully as I read them again. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for there is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. How can they be supremely blessed if they're persecuted? How can we be supremely blessed if we're reviled and mocked and persecuted? How can we be happy in that? Rejoice! How can we rejoice and be exceeding glad? For great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. How can we be happy? How can we rejoice when we're being persecuted? Because we know if we're being persecuted for righteousness' sake, we know the kingdom of heaven is ours. We know that the brethren who've gone before us suffered. They gave their lives even unto the death for righteousness' sake. And are we any better? Let's consider this. It is for righteousness' sake. It is the state of him who is as he ought to be. That is, in his life and his deportment and his characteristics is as he should be. On account of our righteousness, our righteous and godly behavior. That is, because we are different. Because we talk differently. Because we act differently. Because we dress differently. Because we smell different. Because we love going to church. And we love going to church twice on Sunday. We love sometimes being all day in church on Sunday. And if we have special meetings, we love going to church during those special meetings. Why? I even delight going to Bible conferences when I get the opportunity to go to them. I wish I could go to all of them. Well, that wouldn't be good for you. And it wouldn't be good. Well, my pocketbook just couldn't stand going to all of them either.
Listen, it says something about the way we're living. Because it's because we live godly. That's what these verses are saying. Because we live godly in Christ Jesus. And we're told in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Not maybe, but shall suffer persecution. The Lord told Ananias at Damascus that he would show Saul of Tarsus how great things he must suffer. He must suffer for his name's sake, for the name of Christ, for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for bearing the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for living like a child of God and the way that a child of God ought to live. I don't know what entirely is meant by that in those passages of Scripture, what Jesus meant when He told Ananias that entirely. Maybe when He was caught up into that third heaven like He talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, maybe the Lord showed Him there how He was going to have to suffer and all the things that were going to befall Him for His name's sake. I don't know. Or maybe He just showed Him as the time came for Him to suffer those things and all those things that is recorded for us in the book of 2 Corinthians. And which things, He lists all those things and it still amazes. Every time I read it, He says, our light affliction. he called it a light affliction. Well, a great affliction to this flesh, but to the child of God, it's a light affliction because He knows what lies ahead. The kingdom of heaven is ours. The prophets that went on before, they persecuted and suffered. Am I to be any different? The Lord said to His church in John chapter 15, verse 18, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. The world hated my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Should I think it a strange thing if they hate me, if they despise me, if they ridicule me, if they mock me, if they persecute me? In fact, Jesus addressed that on down in verse 20. He said, remember the word that I said unto you? The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. When persecution comes, we're to have the right attitude. Amen. Peter and John in the book of Acts in chapter 5 and verse 41 says they counted it a joy to be counted worthy to suffer for the Lord. And then Peter expressed that in the book of 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14. He said, but and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Sounds like he's speaking from experience, huh? Chapter 4 and verse 14, he said, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he's evil spoken of. But on your part, he's glorified. You see, in our preaching the gospel of peace and our living a life with these characteristics as a child of God, as a true child of God, we glorify him. And we glorify Him when we're reviled, when we're mocked, when we're persecuted, because of His namesake. See, He says, we're a supremely blessed people. He said, we're a happy people.
Blessed! 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 Why? Because we know ultimately that something better awaits.
Something better awaits. We shall be filled. We shall obtain mercy. We shall see Him face to face. Shall we stand? Have a song in closing, Brother Mike.
Number 465. Let's sing verse number 2.